Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the New Testament and the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and the first chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath greatly abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And may God grant to us understanding and his blessing from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Once again, we come to praise our God, this time using words from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're going to break in to read and sing from verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, guard me from blood guiltiness, set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee, let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. The psalmist is here speaking of the blessings he received and the way in which he seeks to share of them with others. Not only to speak of his own experience, but also to speak of the understanding he's got of God's ways and God's salvation, this wonderful work achieved in Jesus Christ, salvation for sinners. Psalm 51 at 9 then, all mine iniquities blot out. I want us now to turn to another portion of scripture for our meditation. If you would go with me to the second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, that is, figure 5 is of an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And in verse 6, it's a harvest farmer. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And it's that last phrase of, last verse rather, verse 7, that I want us to think of this morning. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Or if we can put it, think about it, what I'm telling you. And when you do so, God will give you understanding in all these things. Or even more so, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is think things through. Think things through. At the Battle of Waterloo in Belgium in June 1815, the focus of the battle between the two sides came to rest on a farmhouse and the surrounding buildings. Both sides were fighting over and around that one building. In World War I, we've heard just recently about the Battle of the Somme and these other names that are well known to all of us. One of these other names is a place called Ypres. It was a place where there was comings and goings between the two lines, year after year, back and forth. But there was one place crucial in the Battle of Ypres and the salience that developed. It was a place called Hill 60. It was called Hill 60 because that's how high it was, 60 feet. It was the earth that had been dug out of a railway siding, put into one place, and it was a mound no more than 60 feet high. And why was it significant? Because everywhere else round about Ypres was flat, dead flat. And the slightest little elevation gave you an advantage. And if you were on the top of Hill 60, then you could see wherever the enemy was. Both these places, the farmhouse, Battle of Waterloo, Hill 60, the Battle of Ypres, these were strategic places, focal points in the battles. When you take that principle and apply it to ourselves, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And there is a strategic place and there is a focal point where the battle is concentrated and directed. And that place is our mind. Where does your thinking start? What are you thinking about? Where does your thinking take you? These illustrate how important the mind is for you and me. The gospel that we preach and proclaim has a very specific aim and purpose. We're preaching this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to bring a challenge of a dramatic and a thorough change that is needed for you and me. The Bible tells us you must be born again. That is simply telling us that we have to have a huge change brought about in us, in our outlook, in our lifestyle, in the allegiance that we have, the company we keep, and the destination we're going to. Changes have got to be brought about in these and in so many other areas of our life. And how are these changes to be brought about? Simply by the choices you and I make. The choices we make and the commitment we give. So if we're going to make a choice, it's got to be an informed choice. It's got to be a choice that's based on truth. And so therefore, we aim at the will. We aim at the mind. We aim at the department of our life and character where we make choices. And that's the battleground. But for the truth to get into your mind, to reach there, the truth needs to go and travel along a path. How does the truth affect us? It enters your life and mine through and in a place called our minds. That's where the truth gets to first of all. And then the truth moves from our mind into a chamber called our heart. And we begin to realize the enormity of what we're holding, these truths that we've been told. We're told about the riches. We've been singing about it in Psalm 51 there. The loving kindness, the faithfulness of God. We're told about the way in which he is abundant in the provision that he has made in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. All of these are great, rich chunks of truth. They've come into our mind and they get into our heart. And when they're in the chamber of our heart, they come out an open door and we walk along a path we have chosen. We have made a choice based on the material we've been given and what we've been told. So you can see why the mind is such a crucial place to start that process. And if it's the start of that process, that's why the battle is to be fought there. What we've got, the truth in our minds. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, think on these things. Think of what I'm telling you. Think of the truth I'm giving you. And the Lord will give you an understanding on these very matters. So therefore this morning, what I want us to consider, simply this. Mental sweat. Mental effort then. First of all, mental effort in thinking. Secondly, I want us to think of spiritual understanding of what we've been told. And then the third thing I want us to think about is practical application of that truth in our life. Mental effort, spiritual understanding, practical application. So let's get to the beginning of these things and start there. Mental effort. There are so many different words that are used in this kind of situation in different writings of our Bibles. Different shades of meaning. Sometimes we're told, be aware of these things. Sometimes we're told, consider them. Sometimes we're told, perceive them. But whatever the word that is used, there is a common factor running through all of them. The writer is addressing our minds. And we've got to put effort and discipline. That's why I said we've got to put mental sweat to think over what we're being told. There is a great danger of being spiritually lazy in these days. We can be so easily laid back. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until the Lord shows me all of these things. He gives me insight without any effort on my part. One day, everything is becoming clear, and I'm going to wait until then. The danger of being spiritually lazy. Or again, there's another kind of person. Oh, the person who's super spiritual. What they do is they open their Bible and they skim over a few verses or a couple of chapters. And they hope and they pray, oh, the Lord will show me what it all means. I've just read it and the Lord will show me what it means. That's not the way the Lord works. We need to think deeply. We need to think often. And we need to think with concentration and application over what we read in our Bibles. What we've learned in the Sunday school. What we've heard from different sermons by different preachers. We need to think deeply about these things to come to a conclusion that will convince us of our Christian position. Because that's the only solid foundation we can have. If we are depending upon, oh, I had a great feeling in this service. There was a great atmosphere in that gathering. When we start thinking and depending upon things like that, the devil is an expert at undermining it, seeing it collapse, and we're left there with nothing to hold on to. But if we've got the truth in our minds, if we've thought things through for ourselves, if we've got a solid foundation on which we can stand, and I say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If that's the kind of foundation that we've got to our faith, then we are able to face any enemy, any circumstance, any fears or doubts, relying only on God's word. Now that doesn't come easy. We've got to grapple in our minds with things that God tells us. Right at the very beginning, God tells us, you're a sinner. And as soon as we hear that, we stick our chest out and our chin goes up and we say, well, hold on. And we're prepared to argue about it and debate about it. And God is telling us we're sinners. And we've got to think it over and think it over and think it over. And we realize, yes, that's the truth about me. That is what I really am. I'm a sinner. Think on these things. But then another layer of truth comes in, and God says, yes, you're a sinner, and you cannot save yourself. And again, we begin to see the pride rising and the hackles rising within us. Is there anything worth me? Is there anything worth about me? Have I anything valuable that I can give to God? Surely I can do something to pay for the sins that I've committed. And we realize we've got nothing whatsoever that does anything close to dealing with the problem we've got. And then God says to us, what we need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the mighty challenge to our thinking. We're told that God has sent his Son into this world. We are told that Jesus Christ came to live the kind of life he did, suffering, enduring, with a resolve and a determination to go to die on the cross. These are the things that leave us just simply lost for words. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? We just cannot understand it. That God, who loves his Son, should subject his Son to such awful circumstances. But there is no other way that salvation could be achieved or accomplished. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. In the councils of eternity, the Trinity brought about this scheme for the salvation of sin, to deal with every sin perfectly, fully, and completely. There is nothing left over for you or me to do. Therefore, there is no contribution required from us. And all that is needed is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mental effort. Think things through. And so it goes on in so many different areas of our lives, of our Christian life. There are new areas where the Christian faith reaches out. There are new areas where the Christian faith reaches out and touches what we're doing, our business relationships, our social contacts, the friends we have and the company we keep. Christian faith reaches out to every one of these areas, and we've got to start thinking and keep on thinking. What does God's word say to me about this and about that? Yes, mental sweat is required. We have a Bible story, and it's rooted in the past. All of these parables and stories, they're way over 2,000 years old. They're way over distant lands and other places. And you and I have got to work hard to get the principles out of these stories and apply them where we are right now. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking of the father who had two sons, remember it, in Matthew chapter 21. Two boys. And he said to come and work. And one says, yes, sir, I'll come and I'll work in your vineyard. But he didn't come. And then the second one says, no way, I'm not coming. And off he went. But he repented and returned. And right at the very beginning of that story in Matthew 21, verse 28, right at the very beginning of it, there's these words. What do you think of this? What do you think of this? Weigh it all up. Take it to yourself. How do you fare against that standard and test? Mental effort to do that. Or again, Romans chapter 4. We have there the life and the testimony of Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, be not weak in his faith. He considered. There's another word for it. What did he do? He thought things through. Yes. He considered it his own body. He's an old man. Sarah is past childbearing age. He's looking at all of the physiology of him and her. And if he were to stop there, he would say, no way, there's no family coming here. But then he had to think of something else, the promise that God had made. And he says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He had to think it through as well with all that he knew about himself. He took the elements of truth. He put them in their place. He formed a picture. God has given a promise. God has made a promise, given this declaration. And he formed that picture. And then he took into the picture his own circumstances. And he had to think things through. Well, God has said it. God will do it. That's what he had to do. Mental effort required to think things through. It wasn't easy. It would have hurt him. It would have caused him anxieties and concerns along the way and the process he was engaged in. But he came to the conclusion, God will do it. Mental effort. Think of Paul. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. He had to go and break virgin ground in so many different places. He had to go into places where he wasn't welcomed in the slightest, be it the development and the cosmopolitan city of Corinth, be it the traditional conservative Judaism of Jerusalem. He went into these different places, and what was his approach as he went? Go back again. What did he do? He disputed. He disputed with them. He argued with them. He presented the truth with them. He constantly presented God's truth and realities to these people. Wherever he went, always addressing the mind. Telling, look, this is what God has done. This is what God has done in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. This is the truth. He wanted to get them thinking properly and correctly about Jesus. He wanted them to think properly about his coming and his death. He wanted them to think about the enormity of what God has done. And what God has said. The sheer wonder of it all. Challenging their staid minds. Mental effort. To think things through. What about ourselves now? God has spoken the truth to you and to me. We've been hearing sermons confronting us with that truth. And I've used this illustration in the past and I'll use it again. The furniture of truth is in place in the room of our mind. Let me say it again. The furniture of truth is in place in the room of our mind. So what happens? You can go through that room and you keep on knocking yourself against it. You keep on tripping up over it. You keep on bashing your legs and your knees because you can't make sense of why the room is laid out the way it is. It's hurting you. That's one reaction to it. But there's another one. You start to think, why is that there? Why is that chair in that place in this room? Why is that truth there in God's word? And you start to think. For years you've fought against God. You thought you were right and the church was wrong. And you've got to stop and unwind all these years. and to start thinking differently about what you've heard. To start thinking seriously, spiritually, personally. It's not easy, but it is a start. So the application then is simply this. In everything that I've said this morning and other sermons that you've heard, do you just simply switch off? You're going to stay where you are and you're not going to listen to a thing that's said. And you're not going to think of anything that you're told. You're going to do nothing. You remember the words that we heard at our communion time. All that you've got to do to be lost. And this is a serious thing. All that you've got to do to be lost is to do nothing. Just switch off. Stay where you are. Paul wants us to start thinking things through. Mental effort. Well, that's the first thing that we're told. Let's look at the second more briefly. Not only is there mental effort, mental sweat required, but the second thing this text speaks about is spiritual understanding. There's a prayer given to us in Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 3 says, O send thy light forth with thy truth. That's the prayer the psalmist says. He wants light to see the truth as it really is. And with that prayer, there comes this promise in the text. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. That's what he's saying here in this chapter we've read. Let me just summarize it as briefly as I can. He speaks about the problems he's going through, the difficulties he's got in Asia, the way in which he's been let down by other people. And he wants to strengthen Timothy. So he gives Timothy three pictures. A soldier. A soldier who's dedicated. A soldier who is detached. A soldier who is disciplined. That's what soldiers are like. Dedicated to battle. Detached and separate from others that would spoil them. And disciplined in the way they live. The athletes. We all hear about it today. The way in which drugs are coming into new, fresh areas of sport day after day. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is, if you don't compete within the rules, you don't get the reward at the end. People who have been trying to beat the system by taking drugs, they're found out and their gold medals, their rewards, everything is taken away from them. That's what Paul is saying here. You've got to live by the rules. And then the third illustration that he gives is of a farmer. A farmer who exhibits patience and application and faithfulness to stick at it from the time he plants until the time he cuts. So that's the three pictures that he's giving to encourage Timothy. How is Timothy going to understand these pictures? He is told to think over these pictures. Put in the mental, spiritual sweat and effort. And when you're doing it, Timothy, the Lord will give you understanding. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us something quite sobering there. He says, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. Well, can you imagine the scientists and the philosophers of today, what the reaction would be to that? But that's what Paul says. The natural mind, the natural man does not understand the things of God. They are totally strange to him. Try to understand what the Bible says. Try to understand what Christ has done. Try to work it out why it was all necessary. These are the big questions that bamboozle and flummox people today. I can't answer them. And because they can't answer them, people will laugh at us and mock us. Why are you living the way you are? Why are you saying the things that you do? That's the problem with us today in our society. People don't understand. And there we have it, right at the very beginning of chapter 2. Verse 9 says this. Eye has not seen, nor has your ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for his people. A pretty comprehensive summary of what we've said thus far. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But things don't stop there, because the very next verse 10 says, But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. What we cannot achieve, God has given us an understanding of spiritual things. We read there in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul had worked in the city of Ephesus. He had seen people converted and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he had to go away and leave them. So he wrote this letter to them to encourage them. And listen to what he says about them and about himself. I heard what happened to you. I heard that you were converted. And I'm now praying for you. And what's he praying for? He's praying that they might have an understanding. They've been absorbing and soaking their souls and their minds in truth after truth that Paul has given them. Paul has been teaching them. Paul has been with them. Paul has been instructing them. Their minds, their memories are kitted out with the furniture of truth. And now Paul is saying to them, I'm praying that you might have understanding, that you might know what is the hope of your calling. I'm praying that you might know what it is to walk in the Christian path and experience the Christian blessings. I'm praying that you might have an understanding of all these things fitting and knitting together, so that they would be strong, that they would have a foundation on which they can stand, so that they would have a substantial Christian spiritual life to go on with the Lord. Spiritual understanding. Yes, it's the gift God gives to his people when we begin to think things through, and when we pray that prayer, send light with the truth, and we look for the promise to be fulfilled. Understanding. Let me take an application before we move on to the third point. How much more of the Bible do we understand than we did 10 years ago? How much more do we understand of our Bibles than we had 10 years ago? Yes, our understanding of our society is growing in leaps and bounds. Yes, we're beginning to explore the deepest parts of the world and the deepest parts of space. Yes, we're growing in our knowledge and our understanding of things work. But stop there and ask, yes, but how do I understand my Bible? How much more do I understand of my God and his workings in my life? How much more do I understand of what God is doing and saying to me? Have I got an increased spiritual understanding? So there we have it. The first thought, mental effort. The second thought, spiritual understanding. Let's come to the third, the practical application of all of this. Remember what we said, Paul is going amongst all these cities, these peoples, and he's constantly unpacking, unloading, sharing with them spiritual Christian truths. He's telling people about the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, about the significance of that coming. And his aim is to make them think. That's normal. But there are some areas, there are some things that he selects quite specifically, and he highlights them, and he brings them to the attention of the people then and to us today. The church in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8. Let me read it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In the society where they lived and in the society we live in, there are so many pressures bearing down upon us, demands made against us. We're in a constant battle for our Christian position. We're under constant pressure to abandon that stance and to compromise our words. And here is Paul saying to them, yes, I know what that's like. I know what you're going through, and this is what I'm telling you. You can counter all that by thinking of noble things. Think things through. Or another one, we have it in Romans 12, chapter 12. And Paul is there speaking to these Romans. Again, they're going through difficulties and problems. And he says to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is Paul telling these Christians, be different. Live a life that is different. Live constantly experiencing and knowing the mercies of God. The way to resist the pressure molding you into a certain shape today. The way to resist the pressures bearing down upon us in our society is to think of what God has done for us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its shape. Fight against it by thinking these things. And then we come to Matthew chapter 6. Three very brief thoughts. Perhaps it's not the right word to use. Three very brief reflections. Matthew says, first of all, don't take any thought for these things. Take no thought. Don't be distracted by the routine things of life. Your food, your clothing and such like. Yes, you've got to be concerned in a measure, but don't let them dominate you. And there, the Lord says, God cares for the birds. He feeds them. You are more precious than them. Think of that. No thought. But then he goes on to speak about wrong thoughts. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your height? He's not talking about a physical thing, your height. What he's actually talking about is the length of your days. Which of you by taking thought can extend your life by the smallest of measures? Go on. You've got to do exercise. You've got to take your pills, your vitamins. You've got to do all these necessary things. You've got to have the best sanitized, clean life and existence you can think of. You think it all through and you put it all into place. And the Lord is saying, is that going to extend your life at all? Death is something that we fear. And we want to push it on and push it on and push it on. And the Lord is saying, you cannot, by taking thought and plans and everything else, you cannot postpone. But you can prepare. You cannot postpone. But you can prepare. Prepare for that when it comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. No thought. Wrong thought. And then he gives you right thoughts. Consider the lilies. Luke says, consider the ravens. Look at the beauty, the intricate detail about that plant. Look at where it's put. And it doesn't labor in anything, but is provided for its existence. And yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not like the beauty of that plant. If God cares for the lilies and the ravens, then how much more will God care for you? Blood bought by the death of his son, constantly before his eye. His ear is cupped to catch the cry of every one of his children. If that's the God who's made a promise to you, I will be your God. And everything that that means and entails. If God has made that promise, think it through. Think of the care that he will lavish upon you if he lavishes that care upon lilies and ravens. Let that truth soak into your mind. Let it get deep into your soul. Let it have a permanent effect upon the way you live and that you think. And live with its comfort day after day. Practical application where things are specifically singled out, set before us. Consider, think, reflect on these things. How seriously then, as we close, how seriously do we take our Bibles? How seriously do we think over what our Bibles tell us? Do we simply dismiss it after the service is over? Or does something stick with us and stay? I'm going to close with one simple illustration. In the book of Acts, there was an Ethiopian eunuch going back from Jerusalem back home. And he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah when Peter was told to go and join with him. And Peter joined with him and Peter asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? The challenge that comes to ourselves today. Yes, we're told, think things through. And as we think, we look to the Lord for the understanding we need to make sense of these wonderful gems of truth that are sitting there in your mind and mine. Concerning Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we indeed bless thy name for thy goodness and thy mercies to us. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost give to us thy word, fresh, new and powerful each and every Lord's day. And may we lay hold of what we've heard and store it up in our minds and come back to visit it and think upon it in days to come. And when we do so, Lord, give to us light and understanding and application to ourselves, so that there would be a spiritual and a permanent change with us from the privileges of this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 13. Psalm 13. And we're singing verses 1 to 4. 1 through to 4. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? There he is giving us a picture of himself. And then in these verses we've got an answer and a solution. O Lord my God, consider well, an answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. The one thing that he's looking for in verse 3 is understanding. Psalm 13, these four stanzas then. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.